All right, if everybody will take a seat, we'll get started. Looking forward to our worship together and pray for the Lord's blessing. Logan is going to come and read for us from Psalm 16.
Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellence in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after other gods. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly inheritance, a goodly inheritance. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to be gathered here today, and we're thankful for your word. Pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have for us. Be with Ken as he delivers the message. Pray that you speak to us your word, work on our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover. We'll sing this hymn to the tune of Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Behold, O Lord, my days are many, and breath that thou blows. Ere yet is near, my arm must fade, and I give up the ghost. Then teach me, Lord, to know mine end, and know that I am frail. To heaven let all my thoughts ascend, and let not earth prevail. What is there here that I should wait? My hope's in thee alone. When wilt thou open glory's gate, to thy throne? A stranger in this land am I, a sojourner with thee. Oh, be not silent at my cry, but show thyself to me. Though I'm exiled from glory's land, yet not from glory's king. My God is ever near at hand, and therefore I will sing.
Oh, the Lord has caused men to put to words what we often feel, express, but wouldn't know how to express it, except for he give us the thought. Love that hymn. Let's take our Bibles for our second scripture reading and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the formal lusts to your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege even of opening this book and reading it. Then again, what grace to be given your Spirit to read here of just how merciful and gracious a God you are, or sinners such as we are, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reading those words, elect, having been chosen, not for anything in us, but because of your love and mercy. And then the sprinkling of the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed hope there is in him. And then your Spirit that gives life, that we might know him and believe on him, have that faith to look to him alone. and that faith that you strengthen. Things which the angels desire to look into but can not enter into because no redemption was ever purposed for fallen angels. And yet for fallen man, you purpose to save a great number and have saved by the blood of your Son, whose blood is precious unto you. I pray you make it ever more precious unto us. So as we gather to hear your word, to sing these songs of worship to your honor and glory, and that you would be pleased to meet with us, not leave us to ourselves, and cause that our eyes be opened evermore to your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 176. It's a good hymn to sing after hearing the word read. 176, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Let's stand and sing this together.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit asks for thee, O living Word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst bless the bread, I gather thee. Death shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to meet and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. O send thy spirit, Lord, thou unto me, that he may touch my eyes and may me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 11. Our study through this book of what I like to call the Acts of the Spirit, titled Acts of the Apostles, because it is the Spirit of God working in and through these men who were apostles for the proclamation of Christ and the drawing to Christ of those for whom he paid the debt. What we're seeing is what began at Jerusalem initially with the Jews and then to Samaria. What we're seeing now is how the Lord is causing the gospel to be spread throughout the world. And that was God's purpose all along, even though he began working with the Jewish nation. And it was through that nation that God purposed that his Son should come. Yet, as the scriptures say, God has left that nation desolate, their house desolate, blind. he came unto his own received him not. Now, it doesn't mean there aren't any more Jews to be saved. Even Paul said that as we study through the scriptures, that he was a Jew and should have been blinded just like anybody else, but it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. For the most part, there are more Gentiles that God has caused to believe on Christ today in the world than there are actually of the Jewish nation. In fact, if you went over there today and tried to stand on a street corner or go even into the synagogues that exist and preach Christ, even as the apostles did from the scriptures, you would still be thrown out today. You'd be considered to be a blasphemer. I've never been led to go over there and led to stand in the synagogue, but I just know how the scriptures describe men's hearts. I do have some acquaintances that I believe have some knowledge of the gospel in Christ that have as their purpose to witness to the Jews, testify of Christ to the Jews, and they will tell you that that hatred for this Christ, the scripture, is just as strong today as it ever was. But none of that keeps God from saving those that he has purposed to save. And God uses unusual means to bring sinners into the fold. Remember, Christ said, as the great shepherd, he said, other sheep have I who are not of this fold. He's talking about the Jewish fold. And that them also, he said, I must bring. So that in the end, what we call the church, or scriptures call the church, the word church literally means the called out ones. We don't know who they are. We're simply told to go into the world and preach Christ, preach the gospel. He'll do the drawing. But what we're seeing is the unfolding of his purpose and will, because Christ did not die in vain. I know there are some that say, well, he died for some who end up going to hell anyway. Not the Christ of Scripture. Everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, he will have. Someone said a long time ago, justice God cannot twice demand, first at the surety's hand, again at mine. There's no double jeopardy. Either Christ paid your sin debt or he didn't. And if he did pay your sin debt, there is therefore now no condemnation. He, by his Spirit, will draw you to himself. As I said, there's some very unusual circumstances that the Lord uses. And so that's what we're reading about here, and that's why I've entitled this message, Christians Scattered and Then Gathered. It says here in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So even after Saul of Tarsus, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, the persecution continued. It didn't depend on one man. The enmity and hatred of in the hearts of men against the gospel of Christ. You say, why do people hate it? Isn't it the good news? Well, it's not good news to people that are left to themselves and still want to have honor and glory brought to themselves. See, God doesn't share his glory. All that glory belongs unto his Son. So that's why people hate this gospel, because the gospel gives Christ all the glory and who he saves and who he doesn't. So it says that because of the persecution, and you can go back and read about the persecution of the first century. I know there have been times of persecution, and every person ever goes through those times thinks, well, this is absolutely the worst because of what they're facing. But this time of persecution in the first century, coming at the hands of the Jews, first of all, but then in addition at the hands of the Romans, the whole Roman government stood against Christianity, as it was known back in the day. And so people were scattered. They were driven out by persecution and famine. They weren't even allowed to go to a marketplace to buy any food. If anybody knew they were a Christian, they wouldn't sell to you. Anybody that identified with this Christ. It's interesting, verse 19, that word scattered, it's the word used of a farmer that takes seed and broadcasts it. I know today we've got special machines and it does all the the planting, for in the cultivating, but think of the day when you reached into a bag and took that seed and just broadcast it. Just scattered. That's what this word is. By persecution. Many people say, well, persecution, that's of the devil. No, this was God purposing it. So that wherever this people that belonged to Christ was scattered, there where they landed, I believe it was because the Lord had some other sheep that were going to hear of him through their witness. Therein we see the purpose of God in it. So they were scattered abroad because of the persecution that arose. And they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. This was outside the borders of Israel. Antioch is up there in what we know as Syria today. Think about all the warfare going on in Syria. You think, well, what's the purpose of bloodshed? Who can bring an end to it? But even that is of the Lord. I truly believe the Lord can use war to shake out some of his elect who otherwise would not have heard of Christ had they stayed there in that country. So it's the Lord moving people as he will. But notice, as these were scattered, they weren't silenced, because it says in verse 19, they went preaching the word, but here's the thing, to none but the Jews only. They still had this mindset that Christ was to be preached to the Jews only. So they sought out their Jewish brethren, and they continued to preach Christ to the Jews only. But here's where we see that the Lord's hand was with them, verse 21. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So even though, here's a view that you think, well, the more a church is persecuted, the more it's going to be subdued, and the less likely it is for those that are persecuted to prosper. Well, in the Lord's hand, even through persecution, particularly through persecution, we can see God accomplishing his purpose to where it says a great number believed. That word believe means were persuaded in their hearts by the Spirit of God that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not men persuading men. This is the Lord by his Spirit persuading sinners of their need of Christ. I hope you know I don't try to persuade anybody, because if I attempt to make a convert of somebody, then all they become is my convert, not the Lord's. But here it's the Lord doing the work, because it says the hand of the Lord was with them. That's what that means, is that the Lord himself, by his Spirit, was directing his word exactly to the hearts of these that should hear, and therefore turned unto the Lord. Why is it that any of us have turned unto the Lord? It's because he turned us. It's his work to do. He opened our heart. He gave us ears to hear. He gave us eyes to see. Else we would not, we'd be just as blind as the neighbor. Now, the tidings, verse 22, think of all the tidings of persecution. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all this, the tidings, this is good tidings, that, whoa, wait a minute. Even as these friends and loved ones are being separated and scattered, broadcast abroad, now the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. The church. Notice how it says singular. We have a lot of denominations today in the world, but I will tell you, there's only one church, and that's the church of the living God. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's that body of sinners for whom Christ paid his debt. And that doesn't pertain to any one denomination. I hate to tell you that it's not in a denomination. It's not even in this congregation. The church is above anything here. This is a meeting place. This is a place for us to meet. But the Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows those for whom he paid the debt. And those he gathers. And so when the tidings came unto the ears of the church, there it means the called out ones. So these are ones in whom the Spirit of God is already at work, has drawn their hearts to Christ, that were there at Jerusalem. When they heard this news, they sent witnesses. It says they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now you think about travel back in that day. It wasn't a matter of just getting on an airplane and thinking, I want to fly from Jerusalem up to Damascus and then get a bus or run a car down to Antioch. No. This was a travel that was often hazardous and dangerous. It was a good piece, several hundred miles away from Jerusalem. But such was the news. Such was the glad tidings. Such was the desire to see this for themselves and to encourage these that the Lord was turning to himself, that they sent Barnabas, one of their own, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, here's an amazing thing, because to this point, where is Saul of Tarsus? He's sitting up in Tarsus. The Lord had separated him out completely. He had brought much persecution against the church, but then the Lord purposed that for nearly 14 years, he would not even be in the picture. But as we see the unfolding, again, because of the persecution, and now the gathering. So that's the scattering and the gathering. It's again, a beautiful picture of farming. You scatter the seed, and then what do? You gather the harvest. I don't know if anybody, when they see somebody out there scattering the seed, they run by and say, stop, what are you doing? You're wasting the seed. Now, just watch what the Lord does. There's going to be a gathering of the harvest. So we sow the seed with an open hand. It's whether the world believes this gospel or not, we still sow the seed. We testify of what Christ has done in our heart. And look at here, verse 23. Who, when he came, it doesn't say now started counting all those that had made their decision. That's organized religion. They like people making a decision, walking an aisle, signing a card, making sure they get into some catechism or some baptismal class now. We gotta start following these. That's not what they found. Who, when he came, Barnabas, what does the Bible say? Had seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Is it something visible? Well, you see the grace of God in the hearts of sinners that he's turned to Christ and they can't shut up. Tell me what's going on. Oh, the Lord has opened my heart, a needy sinner, and caused me to see it shed blood for such a wretch as I. See, the grace of God is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came full of grace and truth. And so that's how we see the grace of God. Listen to men's testimonies. Are they talking about themselves? Are they talking about their preacher? Are they talking about their denomination? That's not the grace of God. But oh, to find a needy sinner that all we can talk about is Christ and his shed blood and that righteousness imputed, being clothed in him, whereas having been stripped of my own righteousness, clothed in his. And look at that, verse 23, was glad. Not like the Pharisees who, when they saw the sinners coming next to Christ, they weren't glad. They weren't rejoicing. They said, who is this that eats and drinks with sinners? Why did they reason that way? Because they didn't see themselves as sinners. But I'll tell you who rejoices was the sinners. The fact that Christ should show them any grace and draw them to himself. Therein is the gladness. And it says there, Barnabas exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. See, this matter of turning the Lord isn't a matter of turning the head. With purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. It's like a newborn baby. It's a phenomenal thing to watch. Once that baby's born, the very mother that birthed that baby knows naturally to seek out the breast, to go right to that mother, to cleave to the mother, the one that gave that child birth. Well, think of being born again by the Spirit of God. What's the sign of life? There is that cleaving unto the very Lord who gave you that life. And that's the way it is throughout the rest of their lives, that with purpose of heart, see, this is a heart work that God does. Purpose of heart. That word purpose means as God has purpose, because that's the only way any are drawn to Christ. It's according to God's purpose and will, but that same purpose then in the heart that causes one to cleave to the Lord Jesus, it can never be taken away. Such ones can never be drawn away from Christ or driven away from Him. Now it says here in verse 24 concerning Barnabas, and here's the unfolding, because we're going to see here shortly that as Barnabas observes what the Lord's doing, he's going to go find Saul and bring Saul. And there we begin to see again how the Lord, through a seed scattered, now gathered through Saul, the Lord would continue to minister in such a way through this one Saul of Tarsus more than any of the other apostles. When you consider how many of the scriptures were written through the hand of Paul versus the other disciples, even Paul said that he was the least of the least when it came to being an apostle, yet it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. But here with regard to Barnabas in verse 24, it says he was a good man. People like to throw that word around, oh, he's a good man. But again, where you see the word good in Scripture, it's a derivative of the word God. So read it this way, he was God's man. That's all. He was no different than anybody else. And it says, full of the Holy Ghost. The word "and" there can also be translated even of faith. Where the Holy Spirit works, it's always in faith to or toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Repentance toward God, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit never draws attention to itself. There are many today that go around boasting of being full of the Spirit and having the Spirit and the Spirit this and the Spirit that. Christ said when the Spirit comes, He'll not speak of Himself. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit does not draw any attention to Himself, but where He fills a soul. When it says full of the Holy Spirit, that means the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, and of faith. That's what the Spirit produces, is faith. To look to Christ alone, not to trust any works of ourselves, not to give any glory to ourselves, but all the glory belonging unto Christ. In that, he was a good man in the sense of a God man. Not speaking of any works of his own. And as he was there, as if already wasn't enough, it says in verse 24, and much people was added unto the Lord. And we know that those are the Lord's, their names already written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity. And we know that when Christ came and paid the sin debt, he laid down his life to save them. So when it says added to the Lord, it's not that anything changed. It's just now that in their experience, now these are being drawn to the Lord. And we discover it. As I said in the beginning, I don't know who's the Lord's and who's isn't. As I preach Christ and set him forth before hearers such as yourself and others, the Lord makes it plain. We don't give invitations here. We don't ask you to come down at the end of the meeting and say a prayer or go into a side room or make a decision or bow the head, raise the hand, all that. No. Those are all physical activities that men have invented, but in no way does that in any way contribute to people coming to the Lord. In fact, I believe it's a deterrent because people in their minds think, now, well, I did something, so now God's going to save me. That's not it. I had somebody ask me that one time. I said, well, how do you know who's the Lord's then if you're not asking them to raise their hand or bow their head? I always say, they'll let you know. They'll let you know. You can't keep it quiet. And some of you, that's been the case. You've sat and listened for a while over the years, and then all of a sudden you're pulling me aside and saying, I got to tell you, the Lord has done a work of grace in my heart. I just need to know how I can confess Him. Well, you do it in the waters of baptism. Not walking an aisle or saying a prayer. And then after that, we rejoice and we go on. But it's not the baptism that saves. It's not your saying so that saves. It's the Lord that saves. I tell you, once He saves, He keeps. I liken Barnabas here to a midwife. All he's doing is attending to the births of all of these that the Lord's bringing to His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. He's not responsible for their conception. He's not even helping and get them out and doing what they're supposed to do. You stop and think about when a baby's born. You don't have to teach the baby to breathe. You don't have to say, cry, baby, cry. Where there's life, that child is going to cry. That child is going to hunger. That child is going to thirst. Any of us that have been parents, there wasn't a more joyous day than when the child was born and you bring them home and you think, oh, this is going to be a great life. And then the first night is wah, 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 up and down. And your husband and wife nudging each other saying, are you going to get the baby this time? It's like, no, you get the baby. There's need, there's hunger, there's cry. That's what Barnabas is observing here. As he continued to preach Christ, here comes some more babies. He couldn't add to it. It was the Lord adding to the number such as should be saved. And that's when, and for, you say, well, what brought Saul to mind at this particular time? Because this is God and his providence working. We're seeing the scattering of these, of the Lord's, and then now the gathering. He's gathering in the ones that should be saved, and now he's gathering in ministers. Verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. As far as we know, there hadn't been any communication between Saul and these others since they didn't want anything to do with them down there in Jerusalem. They feared that somehow he was just a spy coming in their midst and that he would be hauling them off as he'd done before. So the Lord removed him. I believe it was to teach him. Even though he'd been raised in the Old Testament scriptures, now he needed to be taught of Christ as to how all of those Old Testament scriptures pertain to Christ. It's like many of us, we've been raised under the preaching of this Bible. But it takes the Spirit of God to teach us that these scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, have but one subject and one object. It's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, I don't read anywhere here where he consulted anybody and thought, well, who would be good to come help us here? This is what the Lord placed on Barnabas' heart, that he should leave and go to Tarsus. That was another for a piece, for him to travel, again, under some very dangerous circumstances, because everywhere was persecution. And yet none of that deterred him. It says in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Why did he bring him to Antioch? Well, it's because the Lord directed him toward Barnabas, and this would be the beginnings now of Saul's being broadcast, scattered out into the world to preach the gospel. I don't think Barnabas or Saul could have foreseen what the Lord would be pleased to do through them. And the Lord doesn't unfold his purpose to us all at once. It's day to day that we see the unfolding of what he's doing and why he's doing it. We may wonder sometimes, well, what's the end of it all? I'll tell you this, the end is always going to be to God's glory. Why am I here where I am now? It's because God purposed I be. Why are you here? There's no mistakes. It's because God purposed it. We've had people come through town here, and they come in on business, and they've come in and sat down right where you're sitting, had no idea of the message that's being preached here. They walk in thinking it's just like any other congregation. And they come in and sit down, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, this is different than what I'm used to hearing, and the Lord gets their ear, gets their attention, and then they go their way. Now, I don't need to try to corral people and make sure that when they go, they're really following this. No, if they're the Lord's, he'll draw them, he'll keep them, he'll direct them. But everything's according to his purpose. So Barnabas here came and sought Saul and brought him, and it came to pass. I love that word in Scripture, it came to pass. That's not haphazardly. There again, it is according to God's purpose, it came to pass, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. That's the purpose of assembly, is to be taught. Not by men. I know that we're an instrument that God uses to communicate Christ to hearers, but the assembling is for the purpose of being taught. What the word taught means is to be a disciple, to be a learner. So every time we assemble, it's not for a performance, it's not for a production. I have people ask me all the time, what are you doing for Christmas? What are you going to do for Easter? Well, I'm going to do the same thing I did last Sunday, and that is stand up and declare Christ and Him crucified. We're not driven by programs or ecclesiastical calendars. Our greatest need is to be taught of Christ, not to be entertained. And so, that's what we read here. For a whole year, they assembled. The assembling of ourselves together. I say it many times and laugh about it, but I repeat it. There's no reason we ought to know each other. When I stop and think about who we are in our lives and our paths and what we've been doing, but if we do, it's because God purposed that we assemble. For one reason, that Christ be exalted in our midst and that we learn of Him. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's how I'm here. I'm not here as if somehow I'm above you and I've got all this knowledge to teach you. No, I am as much in need of being taught of the Lord even as I preach for you. There's a friend of mine that corrected me many years ago, and I thank him for doing it, because I referred to preaching to the congregation, and he goes, whoa, wait a minute. You're not preaching to anybody. You're preaching for them. And that's a privilege that God gives you. So I'm here as one sheep among others. I'm here to learn as much as in my need as you are in your need. But I'll tell you, the voice we need to hear is that of Christ. Because if all you hear is this voice, we're all in trouble. And that's the mystery of the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, that God be pleased to take this simple declaration and reveal Christ in hearts and gather His people together, and they're taught. Now, just because we're meeting here in a small number doesn't mean that this is all there is. Right now, this message is going out over the internet. It's going out throughout the world. I'm amazed every month when I see the report of those that are downloading messages from places that I have to look up on a map to see where they are. Places where sometimes it's just one person out there in some aisles. But because of the internet now, the Lord has directed them to hear this gospel message, enough to go download it. I don't know who they are, but the Lord knows those that are His. But I'll tell you where the Lord does His work. And here it is again, the gathering, the scattering, the gathering. He scatters the seed of His gospel, but then He gathers in those that He has purposed should hear. And down in verse 26, we see this word, which today is used, I would say abused, by many. It says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I know that that word Christian has become, over the years, a very popular term. But when you see that word Christian, notice they were called that. It doesn't say that they called themselves that. It doesn't say here, well, I'm a Christian. Or you see people wearing t-shirts today that on the t-shirt somehow identifies them as Christian. The word Christian actually was attributed to these people in a very negative and derogatory way. They were seen as rebels because of their attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to any government or denomination. And if you go back and read about that first century, the one thing that Caesar desired was that everybody should bow the knee to him. In fact, that's why many were thrown to the lions and burnt alive, because they refused to bow the knee to Caesar and call him Lord. That's all it took. He would round you up. He would bring you in. He'd be there with his banner. And all you had to do was go bow the knee. You'd go home to your family. But those that were refused to bow, they became known as Christians. The word actually in the Latin, which is where it was derived, means they have Christ as their head and none other. That's quite a statement, isn't it? It became so intense, the persecution in the first century, that for people to seek out a place where they could gather with others that these called Christians was the sign of the fish. And it was a combination of the Greek name, Christ the Son of God. But that's where people would put that symbol. And it wasn't exposed. It's not like today where you see it on the back of every truck or everybody's flying the banner and saying, we're Christian. To be identified as a Christian in this day, for these disciples to be called Christian, was a sentence of death. And they would be hunted down and they would be persecuted and killed for identifying with Christ and having him as their head. Now, there were Roman legions that were stationed here in Antioch. And so for these to be called Christian, or ones that had Christ as their head, identifying with him alone, was cause for being persecuted, but also hated, not just by the Romans, but by the religious world. I don't read where anybody necessarily took this term to themselves as a term that was popular. When I read through the scriptures, for example, the term that disciples would use among themselves is the word brethren. If you look over in Acts chapter, in fact, you won't find the word Christian used widely in Scripture other than two other places. One was when Paul was brought before Agrippa. Remember when he was on his way to Rome and he was preaching to Agrippa, the governor, and Agrippa said, almost thou hast persuaded me to become a Christian. So there again, it was a term that he used to express these others that had Christ as their head, Christ as their Savior, Christ as their righteousness. Now, one other place was used by Peter himself, where he speaks there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, but it's in the context of suffering, that if you suffer being a Christian, if you suffer as being one of these who is opposed by religion, then count that a blessing. Count that a joy, because that's God who's made the difference. But other than here and those other two references, you're going to find that, and even in these contexts, it was a term of scorn. We live in a day of easy believism. I chuckle when they come out with statistics, and I don't chuckle because it's funny, but just the fact that they say there's 80-some percent of people in the United States that call themselves Christian. And I'm thinking, well, where are they? Because I know as this gospel is preached, and I set forth Christ in all his glory, it's not drawing crowds. It's not causing people to want to just come and hear this message. I'll tell you the reason you or I are here is because God has done a work of grace in our heart and drawn us to him. But I will tell you, this Christ, not the popular Jesus that's in man's hands to do with what they will. No, the Christ of glory, the sovereign Lord, in whose hands are all men to give eternal life unto as many as God the Father has given him. That Christ is still as much hated today. And if you don't believe it, go start talking to your friends when they say, I'm a Christian. Say, what does that mean? Usually it means I made a profession, I joined a church, and I'm attending, and I'm giving my tithes, and I'm going out witnessing, and that's why I'm a Christian. It has nothing to do with being a Christian. You take the word Christ out of Christian, someone said you got three initials left, I am nothing. Without Christ, nothing. So these disciples, but amongst themselves, they call themselves brethren. If you look over in Acts chapter 15, that's a good term. It says, "And certain men," verse 1, "which came down from Judea taught not the Christians, but the brethren." How are they brothers? But in Christ. We have the same Father, don't we? And we have the same elder brother. We're not arguing about who the Father is. We're not arguing about who the elder brother is. "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me," is the way Christ referred to his own. So, brethren, I like that term. Also, they're called saints over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Again, what does that word saints mean? Someone reminded me, you've got to explain saints in our day, because most people think saints is someone that died, went on, and now they become saints. No? Here's describing here, now, in this world, and they're described as saints, Acts 9 and verse 13. This was when Ananias was sent to Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias answered. He was not foregoing initially. He said, "Lord, I've heard of by many of this man how much evil he hath done." Notice he doesn't say to the Christians even, but to thy saints at Jerusalem. How can any sinner be called a saint? Well, only by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by his shed blood, and therefore a saint, a holy one before God. It's not in us. We wear his garment of righteousness. And also that word can mean to be set apart, sanctified. But again, in Christ, he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our redemption. These are terms by which the Lord's people are known among themselves. That's why I don't go out there and put a fish on my vehicle and go around wearing a shirt that says, "I'm a Christian." Especially as the term is used today, being so popular. I mean, it's in music, it's in production, it's anything and everyone that somehow sees themselves as being separated out from the world and believe that somehow by what they're doing and their good works that they're earning their way to heaven. That's not how the scriptures describe us. One other here, it's interesting to note how believers were considered in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Even as Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, it says, against the disciples of the Lord. Learners, I like that term, learners of the Lord. But it says there in verse 2, "and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way," how about that, those of the way. When someone asks you if you're a Christian, how about giving that as an answer? "Well, I'm one of those of the way." And they're like, "What are you talking about?" Well, the way is Christ. I would not know anything of him were it not for him having sought and found me. And so, here specifically in Acts 11, verse 26, you see that word disciples, learners. They were called Christians. This is how others looked upon them, because even as Christ said of his sheep, "A stranger they will not follow." If you want to get a preacher mad today, who exalts himself and is looking to get everybody under his umbrella, and you let him know, "I don't follow men, but I follow Christ," you'll see some anger. They get upset. In fact, if you've been raised in that sort of religion, and suddenly you leave that organization because the Lord has taught you of himself, you may never have gotten a call at that point, but you plan on getting a call at that point. From somebody, one of the deacons or the elders, or somebody's going to come after you and question you as to what you're doing. And even threaten you. I know that by experience. When the Lord first began a work of grace in my heart and taught me of Christ, and that separation began, especially in a congregation that I had been identified with for over 11 years. And I ended up moving my family, as the Lord directed, but one of the last meetings that took place in the house in which I was staying was the elders of this congregation that came over, not to bid us well and farewell, but really to cast aspersions. And somehow by removing ourselves from under that umbrella, we were removing ourselves from God's blessing. But I was at peace in it. Why? Because Christ was my head. He's the one who was pleased to teach me. And that's the way it's always going to be. So, we continue here to wrap this up. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, these were men that were directed and led of the Lord. Again, prophets, preachers, to prophesy, to foretell. They weren't just out there speaking on their own, but as the Lord directed them. And here was another one. You can see again, the Lord uses different ministers to minister to his people. There's no one person that can say, well, if you're going to hear of Christ, you're going to hear the gospel, it's going to be through me. Now, he has, it's like Paul telling the Corinthians there, there were some that learned through Paul, some learned through Apollos, and some through other preachers. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And here's this one, Agabus, that the Lord brought. And he stood up, one named Agabus, and signified, notice, by the Spirit. So here was the Spirit directing him to speak a word to the people, to these gathered, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. You see that name? Caesar. This would have been Nero coming to power. The raising up of, even in spite of the persecution that existed, Agabus was directing the Lord to say it's going to get worse. And he specifically named it that here it says that it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. I've often recommended you reading the book of Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. He was not one of the Lord's, as far as we know, but he wrote the history of the Jews to somehow guard a memory of the Jewish history. It goes all the way back from Genesis, takes three volumes, if you can order it, and read all the way up to the destruction of Jerusalem. But he describes there of the persecution that arose when Nero, this one Claudius Caesar, and Dominicus and others that followed, of the persecution because of them wanting the glory rather than the glory belong unto Christ. So when it speaks of great dearth throughout all the world, when you see that word dearth, think of death. But even there, there's not one martyr that has ever died but what the Lord purposed it. You can read that in the book of Revelation. When the souls that were around the throne there that John saw in glory cried out, how long? The Lord responded until the very last one that was purposed to die should die. I find comfort in that we're immortal until such time as the Lord is pleased to take us. And we rest in God's sovereign purpose. But nonetheless, we need to be warned that we live in a wicked world. And I can tell you, it's no better today than it was back then. The same hatred toward Christ and his gospel is in the hearts of men. You say, well, what restrains? God restrains. I thank God for the freedom that we have. I thank God for the freedom I have not only to preach here, for this message go out through the world, preach on the radio, distribute the books, and there's no one coming through that door coming to arrest the preacher. But the day may be where that takes place. That if any truly name the name of Christ, that they're going to go after anybody that claims to be Christian. You think that 83% would stand in such a day? All of a sudden now, people are beginning to change sides. Well, they never were Christian, else they could not change. But it says here, and again, here's the gathering, the persecution, and everything that's taking place. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. Notice, it doesn't even use the word Christian, unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem. In hard times, this is how you know those are the Lord's. They come together. They help one another. They reach out to one another. And if the Lord has prospered me, but the Lord can take that and use it to help somebody else in need, what we have isn't ours anyway. It's given to us. And as stewards, we, just like the Lord causes the seed of the gospel to be broadcast with an open hand, not stingily, but just open hand, so it is with what we have. Every man according to his ability. See, there's no requiring certain ones give a certain amount. As one has purposed in their heart, so let him give. It says, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What a beautiful picture to see how the Lord is working, has worked, and does work for his honor and glory. All right, let's take our hymn book, turn to hymn number 355. We'll stand and sing this, and then be dismissed. 355. From every stormy wind that blows.
Of every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. It's found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus shares the whole of gladness on our heads, a place that all besides more sweet. It is a blood there is a scene where spirits blend, where friends holds fellowship with friends, no sunder far by faith and peace around what common mercy sees. Whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? Or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seek? Are there eagle wings we soar, and sin and sins no less, no more, and then comes down our souls to breathe, while glory crowns the mercy seat.
Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Look forward to the next time.